Our devotional speaker today is Brother Joseph Fielding McConkie. Brother McConkie is a native of Salt Lake City. He received his bachelor's degree from Brigham Young University, and also at BYU he earned his master's degree in church history and a doctorate in educational administration. Brother McConkie taught seminary in the Salt Lake area and served in the military for 3 years as an LDS chaplain. During that time, he spent 1 year in Vietnam. From 1973 to 1976, he was the director of the LDS Institute of Religion at the University of Washington in Seattle. He joined the faculty at BYU in 1977, where he is presently a professor of ancient scripture. Brother McConkie is the author or co-author of 23 books. His most recent publications are Here We Stand, A Defense of the Restoration, and Witnesses of the Birth of Christ. Brother McConkie is married to Brenda Kempton of Safford, Arizona. They are the parents of 9 children, 7 daughters, and 2 sons. Their family returned in 1992 from Scotland, where Brother McConkie had presided over the Scotland-Edinburgh mission. Brother McConkie.
I'm delighted to have the opportunity to spend the afternoon with you. Of introductions, it ought be said, they're a little bit like perfume. That is, it's all right if you sniff at it a little. If you swallowed it, it would be fatal. In the process of growing up, you learn things that your parents, for one reason or another, did not tell you. One of those things, in my case, dealt with the principle of agency. For some reason, they had forgotten to tell me about the right of choice that was supposed to be mine when they told me what they wanted me to do. I do not remember whether it was in church or from one of my buddies that I learned about the principle of agency, which was explained to me as the right of choice. I do remember, however, trying this new doctrine out on my father. When Sunday morning rolled around, I innocently asked, "Dad, do I have my agency?" "Certainly, son," came the answer. "Then I'm going to exercise my agency and stay at home, not go to church today," I proudly announced. "Son," he said, "in this home you certainly have your agency. That means that you can choose to go to church willingly or unwillingly." Then he added, "Now get your coat on, you're going to be late." It is my father's understanding of the doctrine of agency that I would like to examine with you here this afternoon. In the dictionary of Joseph Smith's day, which we would suppose most correctly represents the meaning of words as they are used in the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants, agency is defined as exerting power, or the state of being in action. An agent is defined as one entrusted with the concerns of another. It cites as examples of an agent, an attorney, or a minister. I find no change in the meaning in our current dictionaries. My dictionary of word origins tells me that a whole family of words have descended from the word agent, including such words as act, action, active, actor, and actual. What is of particular interest here is that you do not find any hint or intimation that the word has anything to do with choosing or the freedom of choice. That is simply not a part of the traditional usage of the word. The doctrine of agency finds place, interestingly, among the plain and precious things lost from the Bible. In his inspired translation of the book of Genesis, Joseph Smith first learned about our pre-earth estate, the grand council in heaven, Lucifer's rebellion, and of his desire to destroy the gift of agency that God had given to all of his spirit children. In a revelation received in September of 1830, the prophet learned that the Lord charged Adam to be an agent unto himself while Adam was in Eden. After the fall, when Adam and Eve became parents, the Lord said, quote, "It is given unto them to know good from evil. Wherefore they are agents unto themselves," end of quote. Establishing that doctrine in our dispensation, the Lord told the saints who had gathered in Jackson County, Missouri, in August of 1831, that the power was in them, wherein they were agents unto themselves. As an agent unto yourself, you have the power of self-action. That is, you determine how you are going to act or what you are going to do. It is, for instance, your prerogative to choose your own friends. No one can impose this choice on you. You can choose as your companions bitterness or anger, or you can choose happiness and the companionship of the Holy Ghost. I read of a man the other day who had an experience of which it was said it drove him to drink. I thought it interesting that in the same circumstances, others have chosen to turn to God and in the process developed great faith. For many years, at Christmas time, my grandfather, Joseph Fielding Smith, then a member of the Quorum of the Twelve, was invited to an open house by a member of the First Presidency. Though he had great respect and love for the man extending the invitation, he would never go. He did not think that it was proper observance of the Sabbath day. In declining that invitation, President Smith was being true to his own understanding and commitment to keep the Sabbath holy. The weight of the office of the man extending the invitation was of no concern to him. He was acting rather than being acted upon. The principle is an important one. If you dress immodestly because it is fashionable to do so, you are an instrument, not an agent. You have surrendered your agency to the mythical god of fashion. You may be his agent, actively getting others to also dress immodestly, or simply an instrument, someone to be acted upon. But what you are not is an agent unto yourself. I have a daughter in junior high school. If the school has a dress standard, I'm unaware of it. However, there is little question that the students have one of their own. Some things are sociably acceptable, others are not. My daughter suggested to her friends that she might come to school someday dressed contrary to that code. They told her she wouldn't dare. She said she would. They said she wouldn't. She got the bet up to $10 and accepted it. Having a pure conscience, she came to her father and asked if she tithed the money and used it for a present for one of her sisters, if it would be all right to take it. I told her it would be the easiest $10 she ever earned. She did it and got the money. In so doing, she learned something about becoming an agent unto herself. Among other things, she learned that it can be very profitable. Good choices enhance agency. Bad choices diminish it. Elder Richard G. Scott suggested recently in a BYU devotional speech that each wrong choice we make weakens our ability to make right choices. Conversely, each right choice we make makes us stronger and better able to continue making good choices. Scripture speaks of our being moral agents. A moral agent is someone who is obligated to act morally. To act morally is more than being moral. All infants are moral beings. They simply cannot do things that are wrong. They are not, however, moral agents because they do not have the power to act. That is, the power to bring about change. In so saying, I'm perfectly aware that infant children quickly become the king or the queen of the family and get everyone trained to give them whatever attention they desire. But I don't think this is what is meant by moral behavior. The more mature the child, the greater his or her agency. That is, they grow up into the power to act for themselves, the ability to make their own choices. Similarly, as we grow in intelligence, meaning light and knowledge, in obedience and faith, our agency grows proportionately. To increase in faith and knowledge of spiritual things is at the same time to increase in agency. Thus, God becomes the perfect example of a moral agent. No one has a greater power to act in a responsible and moral manner than he does. Salvation can only be granted to moral agents, for only moral agents have the ability to distinguish between right and wrong. And they alone have the capacity to be righteous. Consider how the words agent and agency are commonly used in the realm of our normal experience. Frequently in the sports section of the newspaper, we read about a professional athlete who has filled the terms of his or her contract with a particular team, and so has become what is called a free agent. As a free agent, teams can bid for their services. It is their right to choose the offer that best suits them. Once they have made that choice, however, and signed a contract, they are no longer a free agent, but rather become an agent for the team they have agreed to become a part of. Having committed themselves to that team, they accept certain responsibilities. They have a responsibility to attend practice and to abide by team training rules. They can no longer say, well, I have my agency and I don't have to do that. Of course they have to do that, whatever it is, whatever is required. And in most cases, they are compensated very handsomely for doing so. My point is that a free agent can do what he or she wants. An agent cannot. An agent is committed to a particular purpose. They exhausted their freedom for the agreed-upon compensation or the promised blessings. Teaching this principle, Joseph Fielding Smith said, quote, I have heard people say, and members of the church too, I have a right to do just as I please. My answer is, no, you do not. You haven't any right at all to do just as you please. There is only one right that you have, and that is to do just what I read to you, keep the commandments of Jesus Christ. He has a perfect right to tell us so. We have no right to refuse. I do not care who the man is. I do not care where he lives or what he is. When the gospel of Jesus Christ is presented to him, he has no right to refuse to receive it. He has the privilege. He is not compelled to receive it because our Father in heaven has given to every one of us in the church and out the gift of agency. That free agency gives us the privilege to accept and be loyal to our Lord's commandments. But it has never given us the right to reject them. Every man who rejects the commandments of our Father in heaven is rebellious. End of quote. Henry D. Moyle, counselor to President David O. McKay, explained the principle of agency in a missionary conference I attended years ago. Apparently, he had been told that some missionaries had said that they had their free agency, and therefore they didn't have to get up at 6 in the morning unless they wanted to. President Moyle explained that it had been our right to choose whether we served a mission or not. But now, having chosen to serve a mission, we had exhausted our agency on that matter. We now had no right but to get up in the morning and do the things required to be a good missionary. It is important that we understand the principle. In saying that we exhausted our agency, what President Moyle was saying is that we exhausted our right of choice on that matter. Let me suggest how this principle works in courtship and marriage. Every unmarried young man here today is free to marry any girl he pleases. The difficulty here is that in most instances there will be precious few girls that they please. Still, it is their right to choose whether they will marry or not. But having made the choice and entered into the sacred covenant of marriage, they have exhausted their right of choice on that matter. This means that they no longer have the right to date or court other women. They don't have the right to fall in love with someone else. They don't have the right to do anything except that which strengthens and enhances the covenant they made with the girl of their choice. They exchanged that right or privilege for other privileges and blessings that far exceed the freedom of choice that was once theirs. As a people, we've understood agency to embrace a right of choice, which obviously it does. Perhaps what has not been as well understood is that it also embraces sacred obligations and covenants. In covenants, we cease being free agents, becoming instead agents empowered by the choices we have made. I serve in the stake presidency and the stake in which I live. We send out a lot of missionaries in our stake, and as a stake presidency, we attend a lot of farewells. Occasionally in those meetings, we hear one of the parents of the missionaries make a comment to the effect that they are proud of their son for his choice to go on a mission. They tell us that the choice was entirely his and that they didn't influence it in any way. I would like to suggest to you that there is something seriously wrong with that kind of parenting. Would these same parents attend their daughter's wedding in the temple and say, "Oh, we're pleased that she decided to marry in the temple. The decision was entirely hers. We were careful not to influence her on this matter in any way." Young ladies, it is your right to choose whether you marry in the temple or not. If you choose to do so, you enter into a very sacred covenant. In that covenant, God gives you the promise of eternal life. He promises you that the young man you have chosen as your companion can be your sweetheart throughout eternity, and that in the world to come, you will not have to live alone. You get the promise that your children will also be sealed to you and that your family unit will be both endless and eternal. We know this is the covenant that God made with Abraham and Sarah. Inherent within that covenant is the responsibility to teach the principles of the gospel to your children, to raise your sons to go on missions, and to raise your daughters to marry in the temple. You cannot pick up a stick without picking up both ends. If you're going to lay claim to the blessings promised in an eternal marriage, you must at the same time assume the obligation that attends them. You have no right to do less than that. Addressing this issue, Lorenzo Snow said, and I quote, "Had we not kept what is called our first estate and observed the laws that govern there, you and I would not be here. We are here because we are worthy to be here, and that arises to a great extent, at least, from the fact that we kept our first estate. I believe that when you and I were in yonder life, we made certain covenants with those that had the control. that in this life, when we should be permitted to enter it, we would do what we had done in that life, find out the will of God and conform to it, end of quote. It appears to me that there are four things necessary if we are to have and exercise agency. First, laws must exist. Second, a knowledge of those laws must be enjoyed by those who are to be agents. Third, the power of choice must exist. Fourth, all decisions must have consequences. I invite you to briefly consider each of these principles with me. Consider first the necessity of laws. Lehi taught this principle thus, "And if ye shall say there is no law, ye shall also say there is no sin. And if ye shall say there is no sin, ye shall also say there is no righteousness. And if there be no righteousness, there be no happiness. And if there be no righteousness nor happiness, there be no punishment nor misery. And if these things are not, there is no God. And if there is no God, we are not, neither the earth, for there could have been no creation of things, neither to act or to be acted upon. Therefore all things must have vanished away." End of quote. There will be no surprise in my telling you that it is a common ploy of Antichrist to deny that God speaks or that there are absolutes, meaning commandments. The devil trains his agents well. He knows that victory is his if he can destroy the idea that commandments are to be taken seriously. Between Satan and his agents, there will always be someone to tell you that keeping commandments robs you of your freedom of choice or your agency. I would like to suggest a possible response to such statements. How about, "That's stupid"? Or perhaps, "That's really stupid." Let me illustrate. Years ago, I served in the military as a chaplain. In that capacity, I spent a lot of time counseling with soldiers in the stockade. Most of them were there because they had gone AWOL. When you asked them why, they invariably said, "Because I wanted my freedom." Somehow they got the idea that they could obtain freedom by running away from their duty. I would tell them that I also wanted my freedom, but rather than run away, I had chosen to stay and to do my duty. I would then ask them who had the greatest freedom, me or them. My practice was to do what was required of me, and then a bit more. In the process, I discovered that I had very little formal supervision. Be assured that Satan is at war with all of God's commandments. He or his agents can always be found arguing against the necessity of our keeping commandments, or that the consequences associated with breaking them will not be that great. Now let us speak of knowledge and its place in the doctrine of agency. The gospel message has as its purpose to bring men out of darkness into light, yea, out of hidden darkness and out of captivity into freedom. "Know the truth," Christ said, "and the truth will make you free." There is great power to be found in the knowledge of eternal truth. Such knowledge expands your power to act. Thus we see why Satan declared war on truth. It also explains why it is characteristic of apostate religion to describe God as incomprehensible and unknowable. It explains why people are forever telling our missionaries that it's not what you believe, but how you believe that counts. It is why they act offended at the idea that there can be only one true and living church upon the face of the whole earth. This is why the agents of the Prince of Darkness tell you to be open-minded and non-judgmental. This is why they are constantly leading so-called liberation movements. Check the fine print. What they are liberating you from is light, and when you lose the light, you also lose your power to act or your agency. Relative to the power of choice, consider the great revelation on the matter of agency for our dispensation. I invite you all to open your scriptures with me to section 58 of the Doctrine and Covenants. Follow with me, if you will, beginning in verse 26. For behold, it is not meet that I should command in all things, for he that is compelled in all things, the same is a slothful and not a wise servant, or we could say, agent. Wherefore he receiveth no reward. Verily I say, men should be anxiously engaged in a good cause, and do many things of their own free will, and bring to pass much righteousness. For the power is in them. That is what an agent is, someone who has the power to act. Wherein they are agents unto themselves, and inasmuch as men do good, they shall in no wise lose their reward. But he that doeth not anything until he is commanded, and receiveth a commandment with doubtful heart, and keepeth it with slothfulness, the same is damned. End of quote. This text is not addressed to the world, but to baptized members of the church. It is not addressed to free agents, but to a covenant people, agents of Christ. In it, Christ is effectually saying, look, you don't have to be told everything that you are to do. You've been taught correct principles, and you know what needs to be done. When you see a good work that needs to be done, just go ahead and do it. If you don't have that much sense, if you don't have that much judgment, frankly, you just won't fit in the celestial kingdom. Everything produces after its own kind and in its own likeness. Choices properly made increase opportunities that will be yours to make other choices. Conversely, choices poorly made result in fewer opportunities to make such choices. Satan is the great enemy of agency. Christ is the great advocate. Consider these words of Lehi, quote, "And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that he may redeem the children of men from the fall. And because that they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the law that great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. Wherefore men are free to act, are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto them, and they are free to choose liberty and eternal life, through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto himself." End of quote. As there can be no agency without laws, no agency without knowledge, and no agency without freedom of choice, so there can be no agency without consequences for our choices. Can we suppose that God, who said all blessings are predicated on obedience to law, would deal with disobedience in an inconsistent and chaotic manner? As we have already noted, Satan would have us suppose that if, in fact, there really are commandments, there won't be any serious consequence for breaking them. It is common in our day to hear people speak of God's unconditional love. We have been deceived if we suppose that none of these people have in mind the idea that because of God's infinite love for his children, he will not be able to bring himself to punish them for disobedience. Samuel the Lamanite prophet said, "Whosoever doeth iniquity, doeth it unto himself. For behold, ye are free. Ye are permitted to act for yourselves. For behold, God hath given unto you a knowledge, and he hath made you free. He hath given unto you that ye might know good from evil, and he hath given unto you that ye might choose life or death. And ye can do good and be restored unto that which is good, or have that which is good restored unto you, or ye can do evil and have that which is evil restored unto you." In the form of both a review, then, and a summary, of the principle involved, let me respond to questions. I anticipate that you would ask if we were having this discussion in a classroom. Question: how is it that we can be both servants and agents of Christ? Answer: we must choose the flag under which we will march. The choice is captivity or freedom. The war in heaven continues. We are now being enticed by the adversary to betray the cause in which we fought before we were born and march under his banner. The choice is ours. If we choose to march in the army of the Lord, we must be faithful. We must faithfully accept the discipline that is associated with that army. We cannot win the war alone. We must do it together, each doing their assigned part. That is how victory is obtained, wars won, and freedom preserved. If we could do it alone, we wouldn't need parents or bishops or Rick's College. But in fact, we need all of them. Question: how is it that keeping commandments makes you free? Answer: laws are a necessary requisite to a free society. We could not drive safely on the highways unless there were traffic laws. We cannot enjoy good health unless we follow correct principles in caring for our bodies. Cecil B. DeMille, the director of the epic movie, The Ten Commandments, said, "We cannot break the Ten Commandments. We can only break ourselves against them." The question is, do you lose agency or gain it through keeping commandments or by disciplined behavior? If agency is, as we have seen, the power to act, then it is a simple matter to demonstrate that keeping commandments always leads to an increase rather than a loss of agency. A few simple questions will suffice for our purpose. Who has the most freedom to act, the man who is drunk or the man who is sober? The man who is addicted to drugs or tobacco or the man who is not? Which athlete has the greater power to act, the one who follows training rules or the one who doesn't? Who has the greatest power to perform well on a test, the student who attends class and studies or the one who exercises their agency to sleep in? Question: how is it that we are agents unto ourselves and yet agents for Christ at the same time? Answer: there can be no force where true acceptance of Christ is concerned. All righteous acts must be born of righteous desires. Righteousness can no more be forced than love can be forced. Thus, there can be no acceptance of Christ or the plan of salvation unless it is born of free choice. We must be agents unto ourselves. That is, we must have the power to act in righteousness before we can be agents for Christ. Teaching the principle here involved, John A. Widsoe said, and I quote, "In our pre-existent estate, in the day of the great council, we made certain agreement with the Almighty. The Lord proposed a plan. We accepted it. Since the plan is intended for all men, we became parties to the salvation of every person under that plan. We agreed right then and there to be not only saviors for ourselves, but saviors for the whole human family. We went into a partnership with the Lord. The working out of the plan became then not merely the Father's work and the Savior's work, but also our work. The least of us, the humblest, is in partnership with the Almighty in achieving the purpose of the eternal plan of salvation. That places us in a very responsible attitude toward the human race. By that doctrine, with the Lord at the head, we become saviors on Mount Zion, all committed to the great plan of offering salvation to the untold number of spirits. To do this is the Lord's self-imposed duty, this great labor his greatest glory. Likewise, it is man's duty, self-imposed, his pleasure and joy, his labor, and ultimately his glory." End of quote. Now returning to where we began. The matter of whether the proper exercise of agency excused me from going to church or not. My father was right. I belonged in church. I went. I have no idea whether it was a good meeting or not. This much I do know. As an agent for Christ, I was committed to go. For only by doing so could I retain my agency and expand my power of choice. Such decisions need not be made but once. You have no more business remaking this decision each Sunday than you have to remake the decision of whether you love your spouse each morning, or whether you're going to be a responsible parent, or whether you're going to show up at work. As I understand the plan of salvation, everyone who was born into this life committed themselves to Christ in our pre-earth estate. We have no right to be neutral where the gospel is concerned. As President Smith said, we have no right to do less than accept the gospel and abide by its standards. Nevertheless, we are granted the opportunity to choose again in this life, if that is the course we want to follow. There is no power in a choice that does not represent all of our heart and soul. We have been created in the image of God and have been given the gift of agency. Thus, we were born to make a difference. It is our choice as to whether we are instruments or agents. We can be as a sword, having no choice as to the purpose for which we will be used, or we can be as a soldier who wields that sword, having chosen the cause for which he will fight. That ours might be the choice to wield the sword of truth in the cause of truth is my prayer. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.